Our message today is called The Character of God, and God is omnipotent. I know you think that's omnipotent. That's the only way I can know how to spell it, but I think it's pronounced omnipotent. And so we're going to be looking about what all that means, and I don't know. I think this message that we have today, it's a little bit different, because what I have is I have a conglomeration of different verses, Old Testament, New Testament, coming together and talking about that omnipotent part of God and our reaction to that sort of thing, right? So there's tons and tons of scripture verses out there, so I'm really limited, you know, in the time that I have, and I only have one page that I can fit your scriptures on and stuff like that, but it's like, There's been some times where I've had to use a full page for all the scriptures I'm using. I'm trying to keep it down to the half a page best I can. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time that we have. We thank you for your word, because your word is so, so important to us. It draws us in. It teaches us. It shows us your character. In this case here, your omnipotence. So help us to understand what scripture is trying to tell us, and what we need to hear today. Very much so. I appreciate the Holy Spirit working on all of us, and this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, one of you guys, Jim, I wonder if it's Jim. No, maybe it's me. Okay, just heard a noise going on. So, all right, let's begin with that scripture verse here that we're going to start. We're going to actually talk about what it means to be omnipotent and kind of understanding that word. I know it's a big word, but we have dictionaries, right? We have things that can help us get along to understand what that omnipotent means. So we're going to be looking at that, not just Merriman's definition of it, but the Greek definition of it, and how we use this word here. And the word is panktorka, which is really a very American accent to that, because it's really like a however they say, I can't do that sort of thing. But it's basically two words, right? And so, if you take the first one, which is pas, it says each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything, which means it encompasses everything you can think of, right? So that's the pa part. And then the ketros part means that force, strength, power, mighty with great power, a mighty deed, a work of power, dominion. So we think of something that's all-powerful, of everything that's possibly out there. That's what omnipotent means, right? It's not really talking about, you know, omnipresent, where God is present everywhere. It's what it's talking about, his power, his character of who he is. And sometimes I really feel that we fail to recognize the omnipotence of God in our Christian walk a lot of times. We tend to take God for granted, but we don't realize, you know, how much we're taking him for granted because of his omnipotence is there. So his ability to be in everything and have created everything, and the strength and the power in which it took to be able to do that, sometimes we should just be in awe. And that should fill our lives up completely. And yet we fill our lives up with a whole bunch of other things and setting in there. So you think about the celestial beings that just praise God time and time again, because they understand his omnipotence. And it just overwhelms them. And the only thing that you can do is really just praise God through and through. So I'm going to look at this and see where omnipotence is actually put into Scripture. And you're going to go all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. I've got two versions on here, the King James and the NIV. I generally use the NIV all the time. But if we look at the King James, it says this: "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And we don't hear that very much. So let's look at it in the New Testament when we read. It says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peal of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns." So we look at that word Almighty, and we tend to not think of it as that omnipotence word. But in this verse and everything, omnipotence is really is the word that kind of goes in there and holds that. But it's just the King James version. So when we start talking about Almighty God, right, that's a version of us saying, in a way, the omnipotence of God. And that Almighty's, I don't know, sometimes it tends to minimize who God really is. But when we start to look at the true meaning of all of this, you know, then our scriptures start to change their sight a little bit. And just be looking at that omnipotence of Him, that everything about Him, everything that's around Him, everything He's created is just great and mighty and beyond realm. So in Psalm 147:5, we get this, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." And you think of that now, where His understanding has no limit, because we're the ones that are limited, right? By their understanding of God. We can't comprehend all of who He is, because He's too great to comprehend, too great and too powerful and too all-knowing and all of that. So we can recognize that He is great and that He is all in power, and that He's more than what we can possibly put down. And there's a certain goodness that we tend to hold on to, but we have to look at all of His character. So again, we're just kind of looking at the omnipotence part of it here today. And so you can just think of all the scriptures probably running through your mind in terms of talking about how He is almighty. And putting that words together, Almighty God. So here's this other great, there's so much scripture out there, and Job is talking about some of the people around him, and he says this about that omnipotence of God, right, and how important God is. And we get this in Job 21:14-15, and yet they say, this is the Jews, right, the people around him and stuff like this, "Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him?" Whoa. What would we gain by praying to Him? Well, I'm sorry, I must have put the wrong verse in there. I was thinking about putting all these Almighty verses in there, the omnipotence in there. But yet, this is what the people sometimes feel. Who is God that I should pray to Him? Who is God that I should even recognize who He is? Isn't that something? You go from that thought of the praising God and the omnipotence that's there, and His strength, His mighty, His ability to be able to be with us when we're going through all these cancer treatments. When, you know, we talked about that during our prayers and praise time, that we recognize God in so much, and yet there's people out there that say, "Why should I pray to God? Who is He that even thinks He should get my attention?" Well, maybe I put the wrong scripture in there. I don't know. But look at this one here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. It says, "O sovereign Lord, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works that You do?" Think about Moses and all the things that happened in his lifetime. He saw all the gods of Egypt. He grew up with them for 40 years. He was raised as an Egyptian. And then he was a shepherd for 40 years. And then, for 40 years, he led the Israelites through the desert up to the Promised Land. He saw all those miracles. How Pharaoh's army was just destroyed. How Pharaoh's magicians and all their sorcery and their powers and stuff like that could not even touch what God could do. And then when they led him through the desert, and there was manna, there was quail, there was water that was coming out of rocks, and God provided for those people for the 40 years. Those are miraculous things, and you're just standing there in awe of all of that. And this next verse, you know, again, we're thinking about that. Oh, how God has done so much. And we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. It says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Wait a minute. If God has done all these miracles and all these things, how is it that people can just throw that out? They don't even want to hear about it. What they want to hear are things that lift them up and boost their spirits up and make them feel like they're worth something. What happened to the omnipotence of God with these people? It doesn't seem to matter whether it's Old Testament or whether it's New Testament. People are people. Sometimes they feel like, oh, why should I pray to God? What I want to hear is what's going to make me feel better. And if God is going to say something that doesn't make me feel so good, and I might have to reflect on myself, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm just going to throw him out the window. And I'm going to then just make myself feel good. Because that self-help book that I just read says, push out anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, I'm going to tell you, God's going to make you feel uncomfortable. Because He wants you to be holy and righteous. He wants His righteousness in you and His holiness inside of you. And we get this feel of these people here. And in Scripture, you're starting to see that there's those that are really pro-God and those that are pretty anti-God. Those that see the omnipotence of God and those that could just close their eyes to the omnipotence of God. And yet, that's who He is. And how can they not see that? How can they be so blind? Well, in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts." Now, if God's thoughts are higher than ours, why do we set our bar so low for ourselves? If God is to come into us and live in us, why do we limit God? Because we don't understand Him. And if we don't understand Him, well, we can just throw Him out the door. But that's not what God wants. He says, you know, He's willing to teach us. He's willing to show us the things that we need to know in order to be a child of God. Something that He really, really wants us to do. He wants us to know His omnipotence, His almightiness, His greatness. And then we live a life according to that. But if we're using human standards, we're never going to be able to understand God in any way, or we're going to limit God so that He can only do marginal things with us. Which is really kind of sad. And think about that in terms of your thoughts are not my thoughts. And we don't have the purity that God has. We have this thing called sin that keeps wanting to pull us down to earth and to live an earthly life. And yet, God wants us to do so much more than that. Look at this in Ezekiel 18:29. It says, "Yet the house of Israel," says, right? The whole house, the people that have been underneath David, you know, for such a long time, and Solomon, and they've got all this history of God working with them. And he says, "The way of the Lord is not just." Right? This is the house of Israel saying that. And then God says, "Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is not your ways, is it not your ways that are unjust? Do you recognize that God is pure and holy, and that His ways are pure and holy? God cannot lie. Do you understand that? So when we are going in contrary to what God is saying to do, we are the ones that are wrong, not God. But if we don't see the omnipotence of God, then we can justify our ways by saying, God, I'm going to make this easy for you. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to take out that person that just blasphemed your name. I'm going to take him out of the picture because that is not good for you. Let me do that. Because if I take them out of the picture, then you'll be able to do all of your great work. Right? But maybe that's not what God's will wants. Maybe God wants to use that individual to turn the hearts of other people that you might not be able to touch. Again, that's the thinking above and beyond what our human thoughts are and everything. But think about the house of Israel, you know. They're thinking they're the special nation, that one chosen nation that God has taken out of all the other nations. They're special. They can do no wrong. Because God is on their side. I don't really like that saying. Because I would rather be on God's side than God to be on my side. Because if he's on my side, he's thinking all the things I'm doing is right. But I don't do all those things right. And so that's really what we're looking at here, is that the Israelites are no longer seeing the almightiness of God. They just want to do things their way. And they don't really want God's in the picture, because God complicates things. God makes it hard for us to be able to do what we want to be able to do. And then we have Jeremiah 32:17. It says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you." You think about Jeremiah, I would not want his job as a prophet. Right? There was only a couple prophets during this time that were actually speaking the truth. Jeremiah was one of those. Can you imagine the backlash that he got from all of those Israelites who do not see God as their God? Or don't see him the way that God really wants us to see him. They just want to hear what their tickling ears wanted to hear. And there were many prophets during Jeremiah's time that says that were saying, God will never allow the Babylonians to come in and take over Jerusalem because we are God's mighty people. Jeremiah is saying, no, that's exactly what's going to happen unless you repent of your ways and recognize who I am. Well, guess what? They didn't. And guess what? The whole temple, the whole city was destroyed. Jeremiah was right. Those false prophets weren't. But look at the heart of Jeremiah. He's seeing the greatness of God, even going through that persecution that he was going through, and yet speaking God's word. And he just lifts God up for who he is, the creator of everything, the all-powerful God. That's what got him through that tough time. It wasn't the things that he did, the things that he said. It was his connection with God that made it important. Giving God credit for all things and not taking any of that himself. So then we get this in Romans 1:20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." No one in this world can say, there is no God. No one in this world can say, I don't need God. No one in this world will be able to stand before a judgment of God and say, hey, I did all this on my own. I didn't need you. Why? Because creation alone shows the omnipotence of God. And that's powerful to be thinking about, because had it not been for God creating things, we wouldn't even exist. Right? And, you know, think about this in terms of, you know, showing, you know, respect to your mother and dad. You know, it's like, what's the saying, you know, the mom always says, you know, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world. It's like, right? So you're kind of dependent on mom for, and, you know, dad for bringing you into this world. And the point is that had it not been for them, you know, for the creation of God and the way he made man and woman and to be able to create a baby and stuff like that, it just blows my mind. And how that is so integrated together in terms of a child's dependence. And then when the child becomes, you know, I don't know, could be as early as, you know, 9 or 10, but sometimes it's like that early teens or whatever. I don't need mom. I don't need dad. I don't want anything to do from you. You didn't teach me anything. I don't love you. And just, they were the ones that, you know, brought him into this world. I mean, it really was God. But my point is, you know, they fed you when you couldn't even do anything. They changed your diaper. They provided a home where you weren't out in the wilderness, you know. And it's like, and yet you show no respect for your mother or your father by doing all these nasty things that just, I don't know, it doesn't make mom and dad proud. It goes the same way with our father. We do things that don't make him very proud of us. And yet we should be, you know, glorifying his name. There's no excuse. In Jude 4 it says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license of immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." What's this? There's people that come into the church to try to pull people away from God. No way! How is that possible? But you know, that's the mind of Satan. We worry about what's outside these four walls. And there's a lot of evil that's out there, I get that. But there's times we allow evil to come into the church. And we allow that evil to reign because, oh, they're a really nice person. Or they might have a lot of money. Or they're an eager beaver and they want to be able to do things. But if they're not doing things for the will of God, but doing it for themselves, they will pull us away. It's like the wolf in with the sheep's clothing and stuff. That's what Jude's talking about. We need to be on guard. And the only way we can be on guard is if we're not praising God, then we need to be worried about it. If we're not recognizing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we need to be worried about that. If we're more interested in being entertained at church instead of hearing God's Word, then we should be worried about that. And that's what Jude's talking about. That it's really easy to be taken away because they seem to be nice people. But in truth, they're not. They want to pull you away so that you say, why do we need to pray God when all we have to do is support this individual and they'll carry us through? That's not what God wants. And everybody has a place and a part to play in everything, but when we finally get to it, it's kind of neat to realize that God says, be careful. Right? And then Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3 says this, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard. Right? So remember, Jeremiah's life wasn't so easy for him to live. He was confined at this point here. The word of the Lord came to him in a second time. This is what the Lord says. Who made the earth? The Lord who formed it and established it. Now remember, what are we looking at? We're looking at the omnipotence of God right here. His almighty, powerful amount of who He is. He says, the Lord is His name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. So who are we supposed to go to if we're having troubles? God. He says, reach out to me. He says, I'm all-knowing. I have created everything. I think I know what I'm doing. Come to me. Ask me. No, I'm God, you know, not me, myself. But ask God. Like I said, so many times we just go to these self-help books. Throw them out. Go to Scripture. Go to prayer. What Barb was saying, let God's Word be the last thought in your mind when you go to bed. Because you know what he does? He works on you even when you're sleeping. He works on you so that you're prepared in the morning with a new spirit, a revived spirit. And that's so important because only he can do that sort of thing. Loretta, I know you wanted to say something.
The last verses and this verse, every time I see on TV or whatever, scientists are spending millions of dollars again to find out why this galaxy is here and what's happening with it. And call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know.
Yeah.
Because they do not know. Okay? You know, yes, just, I have a hard time with science. Yeah, we need science and whatever, but trying to figure out, you know, and how man will live forever, that's not going to happen. Except
that's right.
And studying the galaxies and why this and the Big Bang and blah, blah, blah. It makes my head spin.
Yeah.
Makes my head blow.
And
right.
Yeah. There's nothing wrong with science.
Yeah.
It's just when we put our faith in science versus putting our faith in God.
Yeah.
That's the problem. Yeah. And we do want. We're creatures that want to know things, you know. And so we want to explore. We want to see what, you know, Pluto is like. I was just amazed with the pictures, you know, when the satellite, the spacecraft went by Pluto and took pictures. That just blew my mind away, you know, how it's basically two planets kind of revolving around. You know, just who would have thought of that in terms of, I don't know. But other than God holds it together, yeah, I know. But it's like, but it's nice to find that thing out. But again, it's all about God and His omnipotence. We're talking knowing something about the Earth, trying to figure out little tiny things about our solar system, but think about the different solar systems that are out there, the millions of billions and trillions of those that are out there, and yet God holds all of that and keeps it running. That's omnipotence. That just blows my mind again that gets in through there. I want to pause here a moment and talk about a dream that I had. I think it was Thursday, and it was, and I'm not talking about a dream being like a godly thing, but this dream just kind of made sense to me, and it kind of goes along with what we're talking about here. And I was, there was something that was already happening, and I just kind of appeared in the picture at this time. And there was a group of students, and the students could be anywhere from, I don't know, like 15, 16, all the way up to maybe in their 20s or whatever. And they were kind of up against this, on one side of the room, and then on the other side of the room there was a whole group of other people, more adults and stuff like that. And there was this one guy, he was a professor, and he was saying, you know, you're just looking at the decimal of the number, and that's all you're doing, and you need to look at the word, the whole number. And I was like, what is this guy even saying? Why is he saying that sort of thing? He's telling these people, these kids, they're just looking at the decimal, which just means, you know, if there's a number, 1,000.6, they're only looking at the 0.6 part. That's what I'm talking about, right? And that's what he just kept saying. And the kids, this one woman in particular, she was one of the older ones, she was just saying, well, that's really stupid. This is what we really need to be able to do. And then something just came up in my heart, and it's like, you know what? I'm going to stand up for this guy because everybody's just like trashing him. And I really think that he's saying the right thing. And I didn't even know why he was saying the right thing because I didn't know anything that was going on in the conversation before. And so what happened is I stood forward and I said, you know what? I agree with him. And when I said his name, I forgot what it was, Paul or something like that. And then those kids that were up against, you know, on that one side of the room, you know, they just, all of a sudden they kind of like, stupid, stop saying what you're saying, that's really dumb. And then they just started doing something else. They wouldn't even listen to me, right? I said, how can you do that? How can you not even just, you know, debate what your reasoning is and stuff? And so then they, you know, I don't know how they do this, you know, dream things happen. They cover themselves with cellophane. And, you know, you can kind of see them, but you can't see them. And it was different colors that were there and everything. And I'm like, get out, expose yourself, let me see who you are, you know, and going out. And so this went on for like maybe 10 minutes. And I'm trying to, you know, you're trying to get a it's probably a teacher part, to get this class under organization here and get everybody up and to listen to what has to be said. And then finally I got them all up against, I say up against the wall, but they're all kind of standing up against the wall and they were paying attention. What I'm saying is, and I told them, I said, I really agree with them. And it dawned on me, I said, you don't even remember what he said, do you? Because their whole thing was, whatever they felt like doing that moment, that was right. And so, and I said, well, this is what he said. You know, he says, you're concerned with the decimal, but you're not concerned with the whole number. And I'm like, let's relate it. You're concerned with your feelings. You're concerned with what you want to do, but you're missing the big picture. The big picture is God. And that's the way this world lives. They live by the decimal. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They forget to even look at the bigger number, the important number. The decimal doesn't mean that much. So much, you know, what does it matter if you have bring home a check of $600 and 16 cents or, you know, or it's $600 and 32 cents? You know, we'll cause a lawsuit because, you know, we didn't get our extra 16 cents out of this check and stuff like that. You get the 600 bucks. What difference does that really matter? But if you can't, if all you're thinking about is just yourself and your feelings and everything, you're thinking about the decimal and not the whole picture. And I think that's what Scripture really speaks about. People are just looking to get ahead, to get what they want, but they're never looking at just the importance of God and God in their lives. The omnipotence of God. So I thought that really kind of struck me anyhow with this. I just wanted to share that. And James 4, 2-3 says this, you want something but you don't get it. You kill and you covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. There's that decimal stuff. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You could care less what God wants. You just want to win the lottery. You want your life to be easy. God says, no, I want you to have a life with me as the primary benefactor. The life source, whatever you want to call it. The person that's going to hold everything. And you're missing the whole point when you're even talking about a God. Because you're not looking at the omnipotence that's there. And Habakkuk says this in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trust in his own creation. Am I saying that right? Okay. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? Is it covered with gold and silver? Or it is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Like even in this dream, these people just couldn't shut up about doing their own thing. They couldn't listen to one individual. This guy that was telling them, you know, it's just the decimal that you're listening to. You need the whole number. Let the earth be still before him. Let the earth recognize his omnipotence, his greatness, his almightiness, his everything of all power and everything that's in there. And just sit back in awe. That's okay to do. That's okay to do it for a lifetime. Not just once in a while where all of a sudden there's something that kind of clicks in your head that goes with it. Amazing. Really. It's like, but yet we do. We take those little things. Money. You know, fancy car, nice household. I'm fine for life. I don't need anything. Why should I pray to God? Because I've got the best health insurance that's out there. Yet when we go to the doctor's, like, well, I don't know what's wrong with you. Here, let's try these drugs and see if they help. You know, and it's like, let's go to God. In Exodus 15:11 says this, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Do you see the two opposite poles that are there in Scripture? Those that really recognize His omnipotence and those that don't and do all these stupid things that doesn't please God. And then there's this last verse that I've got here for us. It says this in John 14:25-26. "All this I have spoken," this is Jesus saying this, "while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." To me, this is important. This is the stuff that gets me excited about being a Christian. Is that God just doesn't come in, do a big bang thing, you know, get everybody all riled up, and then leave town and go someplace else and do the same thing again. He sticks around. Not just for a couple weeks, not just for a month or so, but He sticks around continually. But it's not just like He's over there in that diner, He's over there in the fire hall, you know, He's over in somebody else's home. You know what? He's inside me. All of that omnipotence of who God is inside of me because I believe who He is and what He's done in my life. But you, chills run through me thinking about that. I don't understand it. I'll be the first to say that. It makes no sense. Science can't understand that. And it makes no sense to them. But Scripture says that, and I believe it. That all of God resides in each and every one of us as believers. And because He's there, He will teach us. He will remind us the words that Jesus spoke. The things that Jesus did. So that everything that we do is just like Jesus did. His walk, His attitude, His response to people. But when we don't give Him the credit, we start doing our own little thing. The things that don't really count. But God has given us such a gift. It's an eternal gift because that's who He is. He's given us Himself. And there's nothing we can do to thank Him enough. So what do? We worship Him. Not just on Sunday, but we worship Him with our lives 24/7. Amen to that. Yeah. Remember the character of God, in this case here, the omnipotence of Him. Because it just makes man and all those little things, the idols and the science and all the creation things that we do, look so stupid before, you know, the majesty and the greatness of God. Why should I worship God? You know, why should I pray to Him? I always get this image. I've mentioned this before, but think about this guy. He's big, big, strong, burly guy. He's just got the voice that just pounds. And he's on this beach, you know. Nobody else is on the beach. He's there himself. And you're there. You're on the end of the shore or something like that, and you can hear him speaking. And he's saying these things, "I am God." Right? He's just a powerful guy. And you're just kind of thunderous and stuff. And then, you know, the camera starts to pan out a little bit. And he's going up, you know, the camera's up in the sky. And you're starting to see more of the surroundings and stuff. And you're hearing this, "I am God." And the camera goes up a little farther. And you hear this more, "I am God." And it goes even farther up, and there's this man that was so big and everything is so tiny, he's like a grain of sand on the beach. You can't even hardly see him, and you're this kid. And it gets farther and farther away, and you can't even hear this person, but you start to see the creation of the earth and the moon and the stars, and you know, who are we in comparison to God? We're nothing. He is omnipotent, and only Him. Amen? All right, Lord, I just thank You for this word here today. I just thank You for sharing with us who You are. May it make a difference in our walk with You, that we're just closer and more eager to share of what we know. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.